Well, let's turn to God's Word tonight as we read from Luke's Gospel and reading chapter 1 and from verse 67 through to verse 80. Luke chapter 1 and reading from verse 67. Hear the Word of God. Following on from the birth of John the Baptist, we have Zechariah's song, which we read tonight. We read from verse 67, when his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, an oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word. To his name be all praise and all glory.
Now let us pray. O hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing. Father, we ask that you would encircle us in this time of quiet as we draw apart from the duties that await us in the world and the issues that we might face personally, so that we might hear your voice deep in our hearts to take us forward more faithfully in the life of witness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, it's a wee while ago now, but I wonder if you remember Ken MacDonald one Sunday morning sharing with us a poem which had been written by a Welsh poet by the name of Gwyn Thomas. It was written in Welsh, but Ken, of course, being pretty clever, was able to translate that for us. And it was a very poignant poem in many ways. It was about a still summer's evening when the fragrance of the flowers was rising from a garden. And a young mother brings out her baby for the first time. This is the first time our baby boy has been out of doors. And the stars are beginning to come out. In fact, there's a carpet of stars appearing in the sky. And she shows her young baby boy the stars. And his eyes are filled with the light. And he gurgles and even begins to, as it were, laugh as he sees this display. And it's a moment that the young mother treasures in her heart down through the ages, and particularly when the time comes when she herself is crippled with arthritis and her son, that baby she held up to the universe, that son is a hopeless alcoholic living in Australia. It's a poignant poem about hopes dashed, the promise of new life not coming to fruition, and perhaps the control we have over the future for ourselves and for those we love being very limited. And I'm sure we can all place ourselves in the position of the young mother to that extent, and the older mother as she nears the end of her life. So how blessed was this man Zechariah to be able to think of his son and to know absolutely that this boy who was to emerge in the future as a mighty prophet of Israel, had an important place in God's plan of salvation for the whole of humankind. Remember that the voice of prophecy had been silent for something like 500 years. And now the voice of John the Baptist would be heard at a particular moment. And his father Zechariah, it's not just that he's given a glimpse into the future. This is a quite staggering revelation of everything that his son will achieve in the future. It's without any doubt that Zechariah would be familiar with the ancient prophecy of Isaiah, which we looked at last Sunday morning. When we hear of a voice of one calling, "In the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Preparations used to be made for the coming of a king to a community in ancient days. The roads would be made smooth. Everything was made easy for the king to travel. And Zechariah is seeing that this will be the role for his son, to prepare the way for the Messiah. And that ministry of preparation is important for us, friends, as we stand at this moment in human history, because we are called to a ministry of preparation. John prepared the way for the coming of Jesus in his ministry, and we prepare the way for the coming of Jesus at the end of all things, which he himself has promised. We are preparing, as the church, we prepare the whole of humankind for the coming of our Savior at the end of all things, not this time as a baby in a small town in a small country, but as the Lord of the universe. And at the very heart of that preparation, there is proclamation. We have a message to proclaim to the earth at this time. Remember, that was central to the ministry of the one who was to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. We hear of a voice of one calling, and we cannot hold back on the message of the gospel, which has been prepared for us by our Lord Jesus and preserved for us by the apostles and the saints. Now, it's a daunting prospect when we think of all the voices that are calling for our attention today, and each one preparing to have the truth as they see it. But as someone once said, when we're speaking of the gospel, we're speaking of the greatest truths that anyone has ever stumbled across. And we need to be confident in these truths, and we need never to hold back in proclaiming what we know to be true. As Zechariah looked forward to his son's ministry, the ministry of the man we call John the Baptist, he also saw the substance of his message. And I believe that the substance of John's message at that particular moment needs to be the substance of our message today. Zechariah, looking into the heart of the mission of his son John, saw that he would bring the knowledge of salvation. We're looking at verse 77, where Zechariah, addressing his son, says, "You will be called a prophet of the Most High. You'll go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." The knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Now, we hear this word Savior used a lot in common currency. We hear about political saviors. We hear about economic saviors. We hear about environmental saviors. And all these areas of experience are important to us as the church at this moment in human history. And we must never, ever leave any doubt that God is concerned about all these areas of life. But in the midst of all that, and in the midst of public debate, we must always hold in our mind what the core problem of humankind is. The core problem that disturbs all these areas and causes injustice within the political world, within the economic world, and in relation to the environment. And that core problem is sin. And there's no other word that we can give to this. But the scriptures tell us that this is our tendency to turn our backs on God and to go our own way. And it's also emphasized to us that the only help that we can have in this disease that possesses each one of us is the Lord Jesus Christ. For He has made it possible for us to be forgiven. He's made it possible for us to be renewed. He's made it possible for us to be saved from the ultimate consequences of our sin. Remember when the angel spoke to Joseph when he was in doubt about whether he should go ahead and marry Mary, who was pregnant with this child, and it wasn't Joseph's child. And the angel encourages him to go forward with the marriage and instructs him to give this baby the name Jesus. Why? Because, says the angel, he will save his people from their sins. That was always at the very heart of Jesus' mission to this earth. Not to be a political savior, not to be an economic savior, not even to be a social reformer. Perhaps all of these things would be involved in the consequences of his ministry. But at the heart, he was to save his people from their sins. He was the one who would stand in the place of the whole of humanity and absorb the judgment of God on humanity so that it was possible for us to be forgiven and renewed and to stand as Jesus stands before God as sons and daughters clothed in righteousness. Now that's why when it comes Christmas Eve, we'll illuminate the cross there at the back. We've done it every year since I've been here, and it happened long before I came here. We illuminate the cross at Christmas because you cannot divorce the coming of our Savior and His mission to this world. You know, it was great to listen to May Nicholson this morning. It always is. She always brings a cheerful and a challenging word to us. And in that new book that she's written, which is called Renewing Broken Lives, there's the story of one woman who was a heroin addict for 17 years. And, you know, having spoken to her and having known more of the detail that you don't get in the book, it's quite astounding the depths that she descended to in her life. But one thing I always remember Teresa saying is this. She said, you know, I always believed in a God, but I didn't know that there was a Jesus. I always believed there was a God, but I didn't know there was a Jesus. When she realized that it was possible to leave behind all that darkness and to be renewed from the inside out, that was the turning point in her life. Now, we need to hold our confidence in the power of that message, friends, especially at this time of the year when we behold the wonder of the coming of our Savior, the one who came down to our level in order to raise us up to His level. And what better place to renew our confidence in the message than at the Lord's table, where the Apostle Paul tells us we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So Zechariah looked into the mission of his son, and he saw that he would bring the knowledge of salvation for the forgiveness of sins. He also saw in verse 78 that this would be because of the tender mercy of our God. This would be because of the tender mercy of our God. Now, I was in an idle moment on Friday night, flicking through the channels as you do, and a line from a Bruce Springsteen song came to mind, 50 channels and nothing on, you know. But I came across this movie that seemed vaguely interesting. It was called Legion. And as it went on a wee bit, I realized that maybe this wasn't the kind of thing I should be watching. And I pressed the button for the information, and I was told that in this movie, God has lost faith in mankind and has sent his angels to destroy the human race. Happy Christmas. I mean, imagine putting that on this time. But I mean, you know, that is the reverse of what we are celebrating at this time of the year. But it reminds us just how far God's love reaches. Because this is so untrue. God never gave up. He never gave up on the great plan, not only to renew humankind, but also to renew the whole of creation, to the extent that he didn't spare his only son. Now, we quote the verse constantly, but I think it's something that we need to grasp more than anything else, that God loved us so much that he gave us his only son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but have eternal life. God thought the death of his son was worth each soul that is here present tonight. That's how much he loved each individual person gathered at the Lord's table tonight. I once heard the Lord's Supper summed up in this verse, in these words. It's Jesus saying, all I ask is that forever you will remember me as loving you. You know, can we grasp this, that the love of God, which is shown to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, is as real to us as the bread and wine that we will touch and taste later. So that as we take this to ourselves, we can once again be assured of the love of our God. Now, these are powerful things. These are mysterious things. And that's why we have God's Word. This is why we have the sacrament, that we might grow in our understanding and grow in our experience. That has to be part of our proclamation to the world, God's love for humanity. But it's not enough when we're talking about love. Of course, it's not enough just to talk about it. Jesus, when he was preparing for his death on the cross, said to his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another as I have loved you. And it was, you could say, well, it's not a new commandment, because, you know, the people of Israel were being enjoined through the Ten Commandments to love one another. But it was new in the sense that Israel was now seeing what love was in essence. Jesus saying, love one another as I have loved you. In other words, holding back nothing, placing the other person first, realizing that there are more important people on this earth than me. A new commandment I give to you, says Jesus, that you should love one another as I have loved you. That's what Christina Rossetti, who wrote two of the Christmas carols that we sing regularly at this time of the year. She wrote a poem once where she's got these words of scripture in her mind, and she says, what it all amounts to is learning not to be first. And if we can continue down that particular road, how much more powerful is our proclamation about the love of God, that it's touched our lives, and as a consequence, we are living in that love in our relationships with one another. I mean, just to talk about the tender mercy of our God is not enough. It has to be reflected in our lives. And that's not a sentimental thing. You know, it's not all about violins and slow motion embraces. I don't think there was anything very sentimental about Gethsemane. Jesus sweating blood as he contemplated coming into the presence of a holy God as the Son of the world. And I don't think there was anything sentimental about Calvary. Jesus dying an agonizing death and still ministering to a thief who was being tortured beside him and still praying for these people who were persecuting him to death. Now that's the challenge that faces us. Whenever we're speaking about the love of God, whenever we're speaking about Christian love, it's hard. But the voice that instituted the supper we are celebrating tonight, that voice drifts down through the millennia and insists upon it that we should love one another as he has loved us. And when we come to the Lord's table and we hear these words, "This is my body which is for you," each one gathered here tonight, "you're worth my death." Connect with that love and show that love in your proclamation and in your behavior. So Zechariah is looking into the mission of his son. He'll bring the knowledge of salvation. He'll bring the tender mercy of our God. And he'll also bring knowledge of the rising sun that will come to us. Verse 78 and 79. "Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Now, you've heard me say before, if you're going to quote a name, if you're going to drop a name, drop a big one. So here goes. Last year I was talking to Ian Rankin, the Scottish writer, at the literature festival down in Cheltenham. And we fell into a brief conversation. Let me not dissemble, it was a brief conversation. But it emerged in the conversation I was a minister. And he said, "You know, one of the things about crime writing," he said, "is that you shouldn't realise that most crime novels are based on one or other of the seven deadly sins." He said, "I've come to understand that." He said, these are huge issues. Everything around the seven deadly sins." But then he said to me, "Of course, that's for this life. The biggest question relates to what happens after this life." And at that point, somebody came in and asked for an autograph, and that was the end of the conversation. But oh, I'd love to have gone on with that one. These are issues for this life, but the biggest issue is what concerns what happens after this life. And there we have one of Scotland's best modern writers, a very engaging personality, so much going for him, and he is concerned about that issue. And is there anyone who doesn't ever give a thought to that issue? What does happen after our day is done, after our race is run? You know, somebody said to me lately, "You know, all these funerals that you do, surely it must get to you in some way." And I heard myself saying, "Well, it sort of impresses upon me that this death stuff is for real. That it is an implacable reality that we all face." And is there anyone, I ask again, is there anyone who never gives a thought to that? And here's where we can come in with the hope. with the hope that the rising sun will shine his light into the deepest darkness, even the shadow of death itself. And it's quite obvious what Zechariah is talking about here. It's a powerful image. And it's about the resurrection of Jesus chasing away the darkness that we see whenever we think on this subject. But you know, I think there's more than just life after death here in this particular word for the future. Because the resurrection of Jesus is not only giving us hope for individual survival after death, it's also pointing forward to something, if you'll excuse me, that's even greater than that, and that is the renewal of the whole of creation. The Apostle Paul, he spoke of Jesus being the firstborn of a new humanity. Something that would happen after the birth pangs of this age are over. Jesus standing before us, risen from the dead, renewed in his body, with a personality that was incorruptible. And he stands before us of what God has destined us to be when Jesus returns at the end of all things and cleans up the whole of creation and places us in this renewed heaven, renewed earth. Here is a world, a new world, for you to enjoy, having come through the darkness of the shadow of death. It's more than just our survival. It's about a new humanity dwelling in a new creation. And that's what we are working towards in all our worship, in all our witness, in everything that we do. We're moving towards that great day when the voice will be heard throughout the whole universe. Now I'm making all things new. And that's why Paul, when he was giving instruction to the church at Corinth as to how they should clean their act up and stop all the nonsense that was going on in the church and return to the basics, he says, when you celebrate this sacrament, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When we receive the bread and wine tonight, we receive once again the assurance that he is making all things new, beginning with us. Now let's pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you for your blessings to us, and thank you that we can gather at your table tonight, knowing that you've prepared good things for us. Good things for us to enjoy, good things for us to build upon as we seek to be your faithful people. Amen.